Let's find the book of Exodus in chapter 20. Surprise some of you, we're not turning to Romans this morning. Give Romans a break. We've been roaming through Romans. We have been just taking that chapter at a time, section at a time. But we're coming to Exodus 20, and I want us to consider this morning one of the Ten Commandments. We've been in a series on Sunday nights, working through a series on the Ten Commandments and how important these laws are in God's plan of things, taking a careful look at each one. And the reason we're bringing this to Sunday morning, I'll tell you, it's a very practical reason, and that is tonight we're having communion, and I just simply realized that with communion and singing and all that, I wasn't going to have time to preach the message on this ninth commandment tonight. So I'm going to bring it to this morning, if that's all right. If it's not, just keep your opinion to yourself, please. But I really would like to have brought all of those messages to this Sunday morning crowd. And the reason for that is because they are so vitally important. And, of course, all of God's Word is important, as you well know. And as we've been doing on Sunday night, we have been reading, as we've gone through, starting back at the beginning of the chapter and reading each week through all of the commandments up to the point that we find ourselves for that particular evening. So let's stand together for the reading. Hold your Bible with me. Stand. And we'll read the Ten Commandments. And we'll read up to and through the ninth of these Ten Commandments. But let's begin in verse 1, where we find who is the giver, the maker of these commandments. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse number 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal." And then we come to verse 16, which will be our subject this morning. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Would you be seated, please? And then bow with me for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. As we read this, it comes to us with great authority. It's your authority. And no matter what man has tried to do by removing the Ten Commandments from public view or from public conscience, we realize this law is still in force because it's your law, your word, and never will it ever be taken back. Never can it be amended or reversed or changed. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The Bible tells us that, and we agree with that. And so we thank you, Lord, for a firm foundation for preaching and teaching and for our hearing and for our lives. Thank you for giving us these 10 commandments. And Lord, as we approach this one today in particular, the one that you have for us for this message and this time, help us now to have hearts in tune with it. May you open our hearts. May our hearts be teachable, receptive, yielded, just like a piece of clay. And you would mold our lives and shape our lives, even refashion and remake our lives if need be, that we might come in line with this command. May we realize where we have fallen short and broken this command. And may for that reason we call out for mercy and call out that you cleanse us and set us right. And may it be our intention as we leave here today that we will remember this command, that we will live by this command, and we will honor you with our lives, upholding the truth of this ninth commandment. Thank you for everyone that's here, for the privilege we have to be together in this place, together in one accord, together opening your word and learning from it together. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. We can refer to the Ten Commandments as God's moral law. God's moral law. God is a God of law and order. That's who He is. You know He operates the universe on the basis of laws, doesn't He? And science could not exist were it not for the laws in place. There could be no orderly approach to what happens in the world if the world itself was not governed by laws that make it an orderly universe. And so all of science, whether it's in outer space, whether it's the human body, whether it's the depths of the seas, whether it's the rocks, the land, geography, whatever, scientists even will acknowledge that everything runs by physical laws, natural laws. And we sometimes take these for granted. We just kind of realize that the sun's going to come up. We don't think much about it. We're grateful that it does, but we don't think about the laws behind all of that. Maybe the law of gravity would be a good example. We live by that. Yes, we do, every day. And those of us who have maybe arrived at middle age or older, shall we say, we're more keenly aware of the law of gravity, are we not? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yes, we are. You just don't think about it much when you're younger because you can get up, spring up, and all that, and you'd think nothing about it. But you know, the laws, physical laws, like the law of gravity, people can ignore those. People can act like they don't exist, but they do exist. And when you violate physical laws, sometimes there is a price to be paid. For example, that law of gravity. If you violate it and you fall, or you are careless at a certain height, or you can even fall, as I have found out, on ground level and do some serious damage because gravity is there. Well, you can deny that the law exists, but you will find out it does exist, and there are consequences when you violate it. True? And what is true in the physical and natural world is true in the moral world. People sometimes don't give one thought to these Ten Commandments. Some people don't even know they're in the Bible. And let's face it, in our world, they're little thought of. And even in the church, they're seldom mentioned and not really thought of that often. And so we're tempted to think they don't even exist, but they do. And when we violate them, there are serious consequences, just like there are with the physical laws. And when we think of this ninth command, in verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, there are serious consequences to breaking that law as there are to breaking any or all of God's laws. One common element in all of these laws is that these protect something precious. These laws uphold and protect something valuable in every case. The first part of the Ten Commandments protect the nature of God himself. Did you know that God is concerned about his own integrity, his own reputation, his own character, his own nature? He takes it very seriously what people say about him, how people feel about him, how people treat him, how people treat his day, the Sabbath day. So these first commandments have to do with a right notion of God and who he is. It says here, he's a jealous God. Remember reading that? That means that God protects himself, his own interest, his own character. And because of that, we need to think of him as he truly is. He's the one and only God. He's not one among many. He's not the best among many. He's the one and only. You shall have no other gods. And then when you think of God, you need to think of him in the correct way. Don't reduce him to an image. Don't think of him in some kind of diminished way, bringing God, the holy God, the creator God, the redeemer God, down to a human level just to satisfy yourself. You say, well, there's some people that still do that in the world. They don't live around me. And probably not. They don't make images with their hands. But here's what people do in our neck of the woods. They make a God in their own minds. They have a God of their own making. They have a God of love. They have a God of grace. They have a God of mercy. They have a God of kindness. You talk to them about hell or punishment or anything about that aspect of God, that he's a righteous God, a holy God, and mention to them something about hell, you know what they'll often say? Well, my God wouldn't do that. And they're just being honest because their God wouldn't do that. You know, their God doesn't even exist. Because their God is a God of their own imagination. God says, don't do that. Don't make me into something I'm not. And then protect my day. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember my name. Don't take my name in vain. Don't use my name lightly. You understand these are broken all the time, these commandments. And God takes that very, very seriously. We come on down. God protects the home, doesn't he? Honor thy father and thy mother. The home is valuable. Also marriage, valuable. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Sacred is human life. Thou shalt not kill. Property, that's important. It's valuable. Thou shalt not steal. And then we come to this matter of the truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And why is that important? Because truth is so valuable. So God is all about truth, and he wants us to be all about the truth. And so when it says don't bear false witness, we understand what it's saying. Don't say something about someone that's misleading or false. But certainly God did not intend that it only have that application or that limited view to it. Like with all the other commandments, Jesus brought it into view. And he said, for example, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look with someone with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Well, so with this ninth commandment, he's not just saying it's wrong to state something that is false against someone as a matter of testimony in an official kind of a legal setting. Obviously, that's wrong, but it has a broader application. And he's against any kind of falsehood, any kind of lying. That's what this ninth commandment is all about. Leviticus brings this out. Later on in the Old Testament, chapter 19, verse 11, where it says simply this, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. So we're dealing here with not lying, not being a part of any falsehood of any kind, but only being a person of truth, speaking the truth, living the truth, upholding the truth. That's the ninth commandment. Let's approach this in three areas. First of all, let's speak just a little bit about the virtue of truth. The virtue of truth. And I'd like to, here for our first part of the message, to just remind us all of how important the truth is. Important to God, first of all, and because it's important to him, it should be important to us. Did you know that God associates himself with truth all through the scripture? He's a God of truth. He's called that in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. He says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth. Do you hear that? A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, several facets of God's character are mentioned there. Several attributes are mentioned. And all of these are important. God is great. We learn that from early age, don't we? God is great. God is good. We learn that little prayer. That's a good prayer to learn because that accurately depicts who God is. But God is also a God of truth. Jesus said he was the truth. What a statement he makes in John 14, 6. You know it well. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 1, 14 tells us about Jesus in this way. The Word was made flesh. That's Christ. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a statement. Jesus is full of grace, we understand that, but he's also full of truth. He is truth personified. Later on in his life and ministry, as a matter of fact, near the very end of his life on earth, he stood before Pilate. Remember that scene? It was one of the mock trials that he went through. And here he is before this Roman leader, this official, Pontius Pilate. And let's just read a little bit of that, what it says in John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world. Then what did he say? That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Can you imagine how he said that? Just, what is truth? As if, does it even exist? Is that not the attitude of the world today? Is there really such a thing as absolute truth? I mean, what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. It's kind of a relative sliding scale, what's true anymore. It was the same way 2,000 years ago, Pilate echoing what the world's always said. What is truth? Like, big deal. You come talking about the truth. Well, it is a big deal. And he said, I am here to testify of the truth. He was all about truth, our Lord and Savior was. The Holy Spirit's associated with truth. Listen to John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit came to reveal truth and show truth. We have the Bible inspired by God through the Spirit of God, and all of it is truth, which brings me to the next thing. Scripture is referred to as the truth. Jesus prayed in John 17, 17 for believers. That includes us too. And he said, sanctify them. That means set them apart, make them holy. And how was that to happen? He says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Notice what he said. Your word is truth. He didn't say your word contains truth. Some people give us that idea, and some of them teach in classrooms, these liberal scholars, so to speak, scholars, and they stand before their class and they will have the audacity, the arrogance to say to a class of students, well, there is some truth in here, but you have to find it and you can't believe everything that it says. And so they give you the idea that we have the authority. Can you imagine that? We have the authority that we can come to this book and we can pick and choose what is absolute truth and what's not truth and what's just suggestion or what's just opinion and all of that wrapped together. That's nonsense. This book is truth from cover to cover. And so that's the way Jesus spoke of it. Thy word is truth. What a statement. Our Awana verse, I love this verse. And our boys and girls are going to start Awana pretty soon. And they learn about the Bible because They need to learn the truth as we adults need to learn the truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You're familiar with that. You who have a want of kids. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a reference to the Holy Scriptures. But it's called what? The word of truth. And that's the reason we do, as the Bible says, rightly divide it. You ever wonder what that meant? Paul was a tent maker as well as an apostle and a preacher. And as a tent maker, you ladies who have made quilts or anything along that line, you know that you don't just kind of hack and hew and cut and, you know, you're careful, aren't you? You measure, as the saying goes, you measure twice and cut once. Sometimes you measure three times and cut once. You're careful how you measure, how you cut. And Paul was drawing upon that image, no doubt, from his experience as a tent maker. And he says, handle the word accurately. Don't just make it say what you want it to say. Don't just act like it doesn't really matter and you just kind of want to get in the vicinity of what a thing means, what a passage is talking about. Apply all there is that you can bring to bear on a passage to make sure you get it straight, because the Bible is worth that. People that are sloppy in their Bible study, or sloppy in their teaching, sloppy in preaching, sloppy in their approach, the Bible deserves better than that. Rightly dividing the Bible, because what? It's the word of truth. And you don't want to be sloppy with the truth. It's too important. God's judgment is based on truth. Romans 2:2. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth unto them which commit such things. You may fool people now, but you won't fool God. In the day of judgment, every person will be judged according to the accurate record of truth. And so there is something important about truth. All of these things remind us how important it is. A worship based on truth. John 4:24, accurate worship, accurate and acceptable worship based on truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him, how? In spirit and in truth. So it does matter. And that's why we make a big deal in worship, and I think any group of Christians should make a big deal in worship about the Bible. That's the whole focus. Because we know as long as we're rightly handling the Bible, teaching it, preaching it, singing songs that are based upon it, then we are worshiping in truth. The Bible tells us that our lives are protected by truth. Remember that passage about the whole armor of God? Put on the whole armor of God. One of the pieces of armor is the belt of truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Any soldier in battle would have to make sure he had his belt on. Even modern day soldiers have the belt. So much is attached to that belt. Weapons are attached to that belt. Means of safety and all of that attached to the belt. So we need to be well armed against spiritual foes. And how do we do that? Only through the truth. The church is established on the truth, the Bible tells us. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What a description of the church. The church rests upon the truth, and the church upholds the truth, just like pillars in a temple. That's our job. And so the church is not just a social club. It's not a positive thinking group where we come together just to make us feel good about life. No, it's all about truth. It's all about truth. The church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. And the Bible tells us we should seek the truth and treasure the truth. I love this verse in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. What does that mean? That means make every effort to obtain it. Whatever you need to do to acquire the truth. And of course, that suggests study and thinking and meditating and all that you would bring to bear to find God's truth. God has truth, but it's just like gold in the hills. You have to dig to receive it and to find it. The same with God's word. And once you buy God's truth, don't ever give it up. Not for anything or any price or any person. Buy the truth and sell it not. That says it all. And then living by the truth. The Bible tells us not just we have it and believe it, and not just that we preach it, not just that we teach it. We got to do something more, don't we? We got to apply it. We got to live it. One of my favorite verses as a pastor is found over in the book of 3 John. Only has one chapter. The fourth verse says this. John, the aged apostle, wrote it to begin with. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What's he saying? That people under my spiritual direction, under my guidance, under my ministry, to know that they are living the truth. Not that they're just hearing me teach. Not that they're just hearing me preach. Not that they're just admiring the truth. It's never enough just to admire it, just to treasure it, just to learn it, just to memorize it. You have to live it and walk it. That's what he's talking about. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And that's talking about the Christian life. So the virtue of truth, I think we see, do we not, how important it is. Say amen. It is important. It's important to you, or should be, because it's important to God. Now, secondly, let's think for a minute about the vice of lying. The vice of lying. Where did all this start anyway? How did lying get into this world? Well, it's been around a long, long time. In fact, it's been around since the Garden of Eden. You remember the story? Starts in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. First two chapters, things go along pretty good. It's a paradise. But then the serpent comes in, and we know from the rest of the Bible that was Satan coming in. Genesis 3, let me read it. Let's be reminded of it. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now his first words, mark this down, the devil's first words were to try to cast doubt on what God had said. Has God really said that? Implying, are you sure you heard that right? Did God say you shall not eat of all the trees of the garden? Let's move on a little farther in that passage. And the woman said it to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That was a flat contradiction of what God said would happen. God said, in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. And now Satan comes along and denies that and says, you're not going to die. And he's been doing the same thing ever since. He's been peddling falsehood and lies. Some of them like that, just outright lies. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:44? Jesus was talking to a group of people. They wanted to try to convince him they were all right. They were good to go, spiritually speaking. They were children of Abraham. Jesus called them out. Here's what he said. You're of your father, the devil. How about that? Jesus was no feel-good preacher, was he? He was no soft-peddling, sugar-coated preacher. Of course not. You're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. What father is he talking about? Well, we know who he's talking about. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. Notice that. There's no truth in Satan. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When it says he's the father of it, that means he's the source of all lies, the first one and all the ones in between. And as long as this world stands, he is the source of lies. Every lie has been spawned by the devil. Here's a good thing for us to remember as we're talking about truth and talking about lying. I hope you're listening right about now. Can I tell you this? This applies to every one of us. Never are we more like the devil than when we lie. Or whenever we're in any area of falsehood, and I'm going to mention some in just a minute. When we're in any area of falsehood, we're in line with the devil. But by contrast, Never are we more like Christ than when we're living by the truth. Because remember what he said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So put yourself in one category or the other. You ought to think about that every day. When you're tempted to kind of shade the truth or tempted to say something that's an outright falsehood, you're in the camp of the devil. And I don't think you want to be there. He's the source of all lying. Think of this also, the vice of lying. Satan's the source. God hates it. God hates lying. We should know that because there's a command against it. But let's just hear what the Bible says in very plain words. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. You know, Proverbs gives us many contrasts. I don't know of a stronger contrast than that. An abomination, that's lying, but truth spoken is a delight to God. He detests the one, he delights in the other. Proverbs chapter 6 is a list we often refer to as God's hate list. Did you know that there's a hate list in the Bible? And it's God's list. It's seven things that he hates. As I read this, I want you to notice two of the things on the list have to do with this area of lying or telling the truth. It says this, Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Two of those things, two of the seven, have to do with falsehood, don't they? Did you see them? A lying tongue and a false witness. And there's a third that's implied. And that's the last one. He that sows discord among brothers, oftentimes, how is discord sown among brothers? It's by saying something false about someone, or something that's misleading about someone, something of slander. You know how it works. So God is against that. God hates lying. It's abominable in God's eyes. And then lying can become a habit. Let's think about that. We're talking about the vice. It's not just an isolated lie that becomes a problem for people. That's a problem in and of itself. But lying has become a way of life, a habit for some folks. It tells us in Proverbs 14:25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And if you look carefully at that verse, both of those verbs, deliver and speak, are ongoing. They're present tense. So what that's implying is, if you're a person of truth, then you always tell the truth, and that's what you do, not just here and there. That's what you always do. A faithful witness delivers souls because they tell the truth, and that allows someone not to be falsely accused or falsely convicted or condemned. On the other hand, a deceitful witness, as a way of life, speaks lies. So this thing of lying can become gradual and then habitual. It's a dangerous thing. We're living in a world, I'm afraid, where people don't know the truth from the lie. They are so used to telling lies, they'll tell them, and they believe them, and they expect everybody else to believe them. There was a man who took a witness stand in a courtroom, and the oath was given. You know what it says. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? His answer was honest. You know what he said? He said, sure, I'll try anything once. It's gotten to that place with some people. They just do not know the truth. They're not concerned about truth and how dangerous that is and how awful. Something else about this vice of lying is that we should pray for God's help against it. The Bible teaches this. Proverbs 30, verse 8. What a marvelous prayer. The person there prays this way. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. What a prayer. Remove lying far away. We're taught to pray by our Lord, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. You know that part of the prayer? Here is a particular aspect. Remove lying, Lord, far from me. Let my life have nothing to do with lying. One other thing I'll mention about this vice, and we'll move on because we've got one last thing to consider. But I want you to think about this. We're talking about the vice of lying. Lying, of course, is sinful, but so is listening to lies. Lying and listening to lies are both sinful. Proverbs 17:4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. It's wrong to gossip and slander. We know that. It's wrong to lie, but it's also wrong to listen to it. Just like it would be with stealing. It's wrong to steal, but is it not also wrong to receive stolen goods? You get the idea. To be any party to lying. And a lot of times we promote people's lies because they know that we are willing or we're receptive to know what they have to say. Someone said, he who gossips ought to be hung by his tongue, and he who listens ought to be hung by his ears. That's pretty good. Sometimes a person will say, well, I don't know why people want to tell me everything. Well, maybe it's because they know that you want to hear everything. Be a person who's determined not to let your ears become garbage collection sites for things that people want to air or voice and hope that you'll have a big ear for it and want to hear a big truckload of it. Don't be that way, because it's kind of like guilt by association. Guilt by association. You may not be telling the lie, but if you're willing to listen to it, there's guilt. You're fostering this idea of falsehood, and that's a bad, bad place to be in. The vice of lying, which brings me to the third thing, and I want us to think seriously about this, the violation of this command. How do we violate this command? As I've told you, this command speaks of false witness against a neighbor, but surely God intended a broader application because he mentions other things in his word about different ways we can violate the matter of truth or falsehood. So what ways are people guilty of lying or something in that neighborhood? Well, there's obviously what it speaks of here, false testimony or perjury, as we sometimes refer to it. Exodus 23:1 says, thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And of course, most thinking people would have reservations about saying anything false on a stand, a stand of testimony, a witness stand. But I want us to realize just how serious that would be in a human courtroom. There's coming a time when God's going to bring everything out that's been spoken, truth or falsehood. True? That's exactly what's going to be. The books that the Bible speaks of on Judgment Day, you ever wonder what's going to be in the books? The actions and the words and the attitudes, the hidden things, all going to be in the books, and it's going to be brought out. You remember Watergate and the Watergate tapes in the days of President Nixon and how that really brought things to light. Well, there's not going to be any tapes as far as I know, but there are going to be the books. The Bible speaks of it. And so someone that wouldn't give false witness in a courtroom and say a lie in a courtroom has to think again, should think again about the Supreme Courtroom. So false testimony, perjury, that's certainly a violation. Half-truth is another violation of this command. You know what a half-truth is? It's actually equal to a whole lie, isn't it? You mix a little bit of truth with a little bit of a lie and think maybe somehow that justifies it. A person who says one thing but suggests something else or insinuates something else. You know what I'm talking about. Then there's this matter of flattery. Flattery, the Bible condemns that. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Psalm 55:21, this describes it well. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. We have the saying, butter somebody up. Yeah, it sounds nice, it's soothing, but it's just like a drawn sword, and it's just as deadly. Here's another area, and my goodness, we're getting personal now. You know, when you're dabbling in this area of falsehood, it could be when you're exaggerating or embellishing something. It's a form of lying. Fishermen are guilty of that. You know that well. We laugh about that. The fish that was caught was something like this. And then by the time you tell it the fourth or fifth time, the fish grew. But fishermen are not the only ones that can do that. How often does that happen? That somebody hears something and then embellishes that the way that they want to state it, and oftentimes intentionally. Misrepresentation. Politicians can spin things. We talk about political spin. They even call it that. The spin room, they call it, after they have a debate, or they meet in the spin room. Well, they call it by its name. They're trying to put a certain representation on something that they said or did not say. Politicians are not the only ones who do that. True? Gossip, rumors, and what damage those things do. Proverbs 26:22, the words of a talebearer are his wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Rumors can do so much damage, and they're quick to spread. Winston Churchill said, a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to get his pants on. So true. A church had just called a new pastor. And one day, after the pastor had not been there too often along this community, she said this to an eager listener about this new pastor. Here's what she says, a rumor. The preacher's wife went to the meeting, and the pastor came into the room in anger and took her out. That was the story that she wanted to get started. Well, the preacher found out about it, and here's what he said. He said, I'd like to say four things about this rumor. First, I would never interfere with my wife's choices. Second, my wife would never have attended that meeting. Third, I would never force my wife from such a meeting. And fourth, I don't even have a wife. This is true to life, though, isn't it? What happens? Lies have legs. Rumors have legs. On a serious note, it was a rumor that in part caused Jesus to be wrongly tried and then condemned. One of the things that got the ball rolling, the religious authorities, because they did not like Jesus and wanted to get rid of him. Remember on one occasion when he made this statement and they heard him say it, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they twisted that and started a rumor saying that Jesus of Nazareth, that so-called prophet, says he's going to tear down our magnificent temple and raise it up again in 3 days. How's he going to do that? How dare him destroy our temple? When he all the while was talking about something entirely different. He was talking about his body, wasn't he? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And then they concocted that lie. It happens a lot. Lying, gossip, rumor, and then remaining silent when truth is at stake. That's guilt by association as well. When something is being told as if it's the truth, and you or I know that's not the truth, and yet we say nothing, then we are complicit with that falsehood. We need to stand up for the truth. Speak up for the truth. Well, the Bible says very clearly what God's attitude is and where lies come from and what the violations of this area of lying are all about. The Bible says that the devil's the father of lies. And we know who's in the family, in the devil's family. As Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. Who's in that family? All liars, all perjurers, all who promote lies, all who tell half-truths, all flatterers, all exaggerators, all who embellish the facts, all who misrepresent the facts, all gossips, and all cowards who are afraid to stand up for the truth and speak up for the truth. Where's all this come from? We know it comes from the devil, but something else comes into play. What's the real problem? It's the problem of the heart. Matthew 15, 19, Jesus again speaking and speaking the truth about the heart said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness. There it is. Blasphemies. Psalm 58 is very clear. Verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies, which is a reminder that we're born this way. You don't have to be taught to tell lies, do you? No parent in his right mind says, honey, let me teach you how to lie today. You teach him to tell the truth. Now tell me, Johnny, tell me the truth. Tell mama the truth. Tell daddy the truth. And you have to drill that into them. It's natural to tell lies. We're born with this perversion to tell lies. And until we get a new heart, that's the way it is going to be. Let me tell you something. This is the ultimate consequence. We talk about violating this command. There's some serious consequences. Can I read for you God's ultimate punishment for all who are deceivers and all liars in all those areas? Revelation 21:8 tells us about this great lake of fire. And here's what it says. Listen. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then right on later in that chapter, it's telling us about the New Jerusalem, heaven. What a wonderful place. But it tells us what's not going to be there and who's not going to be there when it says in Revelation 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Liars in hell, no liars and no lies in heaven. So the question is this. We're born at a point in time with a wicked heart that is prone to lying and has to be taught the truth and sometimes tells the truth and sometimes lies. And as we preach this message, as I've heard, as you've heard it, we all know that we lie, sometimes by choice, sometimes it becomes a habit. How do we get from that to where we are ready to go to a place called heaven and we can avoid this awful pit known as the lake of fire where all liars go? We deserve to go there, wouldn't we all agree? That's where we deserve to go. But how can we go to heaven? Something has to happen along the way from the time that we're born with a sinful nature to the time that we leave this planet and go to eternity. That's something that must happen is called the new birth, where we are given a new heart and one that desires to tell the truth and as a practice and as a habit does just that. And instead of making lying a way of life, truth becomes the way of life. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Part of the old things is lying and all those forms of it. And part of the new is truth telling and standing up for the truth. Here is what I'd like to leave on our hearts as we pray and then give the invitation. We've said it's a heart problem. There's a man named David. You remember what David did? David was a man after God's own heart. For the most part, he was upstanding did what was right and said what was right, said the truth. But he fell into some sin. You remember Bathsheba? He saw this woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba. He found out who she was. He wanted her. Found out she was a married woman. Still wanted her. Committed adultery with her. Then the cover-up. Then the lie. You see, sometimes we can tell a lie. Sometimes we can live a lie. And that's what David did for a while. He lived a lie until he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And he got his heart right. And we have the record of it in Psalm 51. He pours his heart out to God. Cleanse me. Purge me. You know, a part of what he prays is recorded. And I think it would serve us well to listen to what David said in that prayer of confession. As he poured out his heart to God, it's in Psalm 51 and verse 6. Listen to it. Behold, David speaking to God, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know where God wants truth to be? In our hearts. We're going to have revival next Sunday. Revival meeting at least next Sunday. I hope we have revival. You know the issue in revival and in any of our lives is whether we're honest with God in our heart. That's always the issue. The issue about salvation, that is being right with God, having sins forgiven, knowing you're going to heaven instead of going to the lake of fire, it's a matter of being honest in your heart before God to be willing to say, I am a sinner. No hiding it. No sugarcoating it. I am who I am, and please be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where we've all got to come. Truth in the inward parts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we might see the need of truth in our lives and let it begin in our hearts, that we not believe a lie about our own soul, that we not try to pawn ourselves off to you or to our family or to our church or to anybody here on this earth as something that we're not. Help us to be honest. Help us to be real about who we are. For until, Lord, we get to that place, then we're just living in a world of foolishness. We're living in a world of falsehood. Lord, help us to be honest today. If we're lost, help us to admit that. If we need salvation, help us to call out for that. If we're dabbling in areas or maybe even making falsehood a way of life, help us to confess that and own up to that before you and ask you to cleanse us and forgive us of that. Whatever needs to happen in our hearts to make us people of integrity and honesty before you, I pray that would happen in our hearts today. Do what needs to be done by your grace, by your mercy. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If ever there was a time for honesty, it's in an invitation before God. You see, the invitation is not between me and you. It has nothing to do with you and your family or those seated by you. Don't think about what so-and-so going to think or what so-and-so expect. What's that preacher expect? What can I do to please him? That's never the issue. The only issue in any invitation is what does God want? And I can tell you what God wants. We just read it. He wants an honest heart. Just be real before God. Let's stand to our feet. Mark's going to lead us in an invitation song. And while we're singing, you can come forward and share anything you want to share with me.